It is hard to believe that it is May. I had to check my calendar a couple times. I could not believe that we're actually in May. It just seems like yesterday that we were here meeting in January, and it had been cold and dark and cold and dark, and kind of like it is today, cold and dark. But we are here, and it's May. We've got a couple of months under our belt, and theoretically, if it weren't rainy and cold and dark, we would have beautiful sunshine today, and we would see birds, and we'd see things growing. Even as you drove in, you saw the trees that were blooming and signs of spring that were coming. And I think maybe as I get older, I appreciate the change of seasons. It always reminds me of God and his sovereignty over science and creation and all of that, and the way that he designed things to reflect his glory. And so we look at the change of seasons, we look at things growing, and we appreciate that. And we know that these trees just didn't, they just didn't appear, that they grew from something, that there are seeds that start to grow, and that there are flowers that bloom, and we see the buds coming out, and the seeds and the signs of life. And that, in a way, is a little picture of what God does to us with his word. His word that he has given us is a seed that then grows in our hearts. He implants his message and his word in our minds and our hearts, and it grows. It grows into faith. It grows into a life of outward actions. It grows into a life that glorifies God. And so we are going to get some very practical instruction this morning from 1 Peter. So if you're not there already, head over to 1 Peter. And we are going to talk about God's word being the truth that powers a life of love. Peter is going to come out swinging right away in this passage in what our lives are supposed to look like. Last week, we said that all Christians should act like Christians no matter what, because we've been ransomed. And again, there's this sense of the Bible never really just tells us to do something in that Nike formulation, like just do it. The Bible gives us the reason for why we do what we do. And it's the gospel. It's because we have been changed, we act like who we've been changed into. We've been changed into Christians. We've been changed into followers of God. God is our Father, and so we honor him with our life. We come to his word, and we come to understand what it means. And we're thankful for the gospel, the message of the gospel that God has literally given us new life. Not five ways to a happier Monday, not how to have a better, happier future, but how to have a new life. And we take such encouragement and hope in that, because is there anything, any trial, any situation, anything that cannot be healed and transformed by new life? There isn't. The gospel brings a different kind of hope. Because it's not just changing you into a better version of you. It's giving you a brand new person. It is new life. And so that's the message of the gospel that we long to portray here. And again, Peter's going to set this up. It's not just many people kind of come to God's word and think it is a book of rules. It's not just a book of rules that you do and a lot of things that you don't do. Peter, again, is going to set the foundation for why we do what we do. And so if we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22, you'll see right away, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And again, look at the foundation that Peter sets. Peter just doesn't start in verse 22 and says, love each other. Come on, guys. Stop hating each other. Love each other. Look at the foundation that he sets. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Look at the foundation that he puts around that. Look at the gospel kind of centrality and focus that he puts around this command to love one another. Peter continues to beat this new identity drum that he's had all along. He's saying, because you've been changed, something should be different. We had, therefore, in verse 13. We had, as obedient children, in verse 14. We had in verse 17, if you call on him as Father. And last week, knowing that you were ransomed, in verse 18. Being a Christian means a lot more than just keeping the rules. It's a total change of identity. And with new identity comes new responsibility. We're transformed, and we need to act like we are transformed. Peter says in his usual blunt manner right up front, if you've had your souls purified by obedience to the truth, you need to love each other. You need to love each other. There's been so much damage. Can we just stop and just kind of admit that there's been so much damage done by Christians? Christians in hateful ways and in ways that are not God glorifying, the way that they've acted. And that is not what the Bible says that we are supposed to act like, because we've been transformed. What Peter's talking about here when he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, he's most likely talking about conversion. He's most likely talking about the time that you have been transformed and believed the gospel and have been given new life by Jesus Christ. That's when you have come to understand. That's when you have come to grasp the new life, come to understand who Jesus was, what he did, and why it mattered, and then live like it. You've been transformed by the gospel. So that's what he means when he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. The truth is represented, it's God's word, it's the gospel. It's what we talk about. Many, many times, God's word, the gospel, is called the truth in the Bible. So this is referring to that moment where you said, yes, I am done living my life the way that I used to live my life. That old person that I was, that I used to be, that I used to be the boss of, is now dead, is dead and buried like Jesus was dead and buried. And as Jesus is raised to new life, then therefore I am raised to new life. And I am united with Christ in that resurrection, that I have a new life. And that's what Peter's talking about. When you've had that moment by faith, you have purified your souls. You have become pure. Before God, that's a really important thing to understand. Before God, you have been purified. You've been justified. That's a big Bible word that means that you are seen as innocent in God. Remember, there's two columns, right? We've got the innocent column and we've got the guilty column. Unfortunately, we learned from last week that we've inherited the depravity from our forefathers. We all come out in the guilty column. Every one of us. We are born guilty. We're born separated from God. We're born with a bent towards ourselves and born with a bent towards sin. And when we have that transformation, we then, by the grace of God and Jesus and what he did on the cross and by raising again from the dead, by faith then, we change columns. We change identity. We're declared innocent. So we're purified by that. And then we go on to live that life that is glorifying to God. This is completely different, again, from every other religion. And I don't really consider biblical Christianity as a religion. A religion is something that you, a bunch of rules that you have constructed to make you closer to God. I mean, we do things that are religious, but our hope is not in our ability to keep the rules, right? Our hope is what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Every other religion says, do this, do these things, and then maybe, maybe the God of your choice will be happy with you. If you do A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and you do them just right, and your God's having a good day, then maybe he will be happy with you. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says that Jesus has done. We put our faith and our trust in God, and then we live a life of joyful worship because of what he's done. That's completely different. Completely different. Other religions teach that you practice external things in hopes to change the internal. This is what Jesus tangled with the Pharisees about all the time. That they said, change this, do these rituals, do these things, keep these rules. And you see here in our verse 22, having purified your souls, you start with the internal, and then the external change happens. Our hearts, our souls are purified and transformed, and then we go and live lives of action and good works and responsibility as believers because of who we've been transformed into, not the other way around. That's a really, really critical difference to note. And then Peter gets real practical here. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. There's our main command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Straight up, he just tells them, love each other earnestly. Love them like you mean it. And we could say right away, if we know God, we need to love each other. If we claim to have had that experience where we know God, where we've understood the gospel, where we are different, it should translate into us loving other people. So if we know God, if we're believers and we say, yes, God is my Father, and I want to do what God tells me to do. If we know God, we need to love each other. We have to. First John is pretty blunt here as well, and I put it in your bulletins. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." As believers, we need to be characterized as love. If we claim to know God internally, if we've been born again, if we've been transformed, we need to love each other. It's a good thing that it's really easy, right? It's really easy to love each other because everybody's just so gosh darn lovable, right? I see people shaking their heads. I see other people in fear because they're next to their husbands or their kids. It's okay. It's all good. It's not. That's why we need grace. We need grace and we need God's grace to do that. But he has what he calls us to, he enables us to do. And so he's called us to love each other and he enables us. Look, I mean, that's the reason that we have been called in the first place. Look, purified hearts love purely. I mean, did you catch that? He says, because your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love each other earnestly from a pure heart. We've been purified, so then we love purely. We love each other purely. A new life comes with new responsibilities. So we see that. We see that transformation. You ever see somebody who has had their life so transformed that you just, you're with them and you're like, something's happened. Something's different. Something has changed in you. Guys, we've got to be those kind of people. We've got to be genuine kind of people. It says love each other purely, earnestly. On the other side, have you ever been with someone who you kind of think, that dude doesn't care about me at all? Maybe it's a salesman, maybe it's something like that. They just want to sell me something. Like they are not really interested in how I am at all. You kind of sense that fakeness, that poserness in them, like they're putting it on. That's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us to sincerity. If we have that sincere love, don't you think that's going to stand out? I mean, we've subtitled this series Being Christian in a World That Isn't. If we have this sincere love towards everybody, even the people that are hard to love, don't you think that's going to stand out? If we're being Christian in a world that isn't, it's definitely going to stand out. Sometimes we hear, it's one of the most favorite things I love to hear in ministry is somebody saying, it just happened a couple weeks back, is I'm just not used to being loved like this. I'm not used to people caring for me like you guys care for me. I'm not used to you actually doing stuff for me. I'm not used to being accepted like this. That's a beautiful thing because that's the picture of the gospel. And that's what we want. We want to have that kind of love that stands out. We want people to say, I've never experienced anything like this. We also have this sense in Peter that, again and again, that we are in spiritual exile. Like, it's hard to be here in Vernon sometimes and love each other. It's hard to be in your own families and love each other. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, that was good. That was a little... it's the truth, though, right? It is hard to be in our own families and love each other. And we sometimes feel like, is this it? Like, I just got to keep doing this. You kind of get that feeling again of exile, of spiritual exile that Peter said all along as elect exiles. It's like, I get any help here? I feel I'm all alone. I'm just trying to do this and it's not really working out. But again, we don't have any excuse. We don't say, because we're here and it's really hard in New Jersey and your family's really annoying you or whatever, you get a pass. You don't have to love them. We don't see that in here. We see that we come and we are strengthened by who God is and the gospel, and we push ahead. We don't give up. One commentator said that the flames of love should not be extinguished by the winds of persecution. I wish I wrote that. I almost actually tried to just claim that as my own, but I'm being honest with you guys. I didn't write that, okay? The flames of love should not be extinguished by the winds of persecution. So whatever's going on around us, whatever hurricane or tornado we experienced, maybe even this morning getting out the door and going to church, right, should not extinguish the love that we have for each other. It shouldn't. It can't, even in exile. Now, I'm going to get a little more practical because I know that we can think about these kind of things, love each other, and we can say, okay, great, that's awesome in abstract concepts, and I'm going to try and do that maybe possibly when I get home if it fits into my schedule. But let's just poke a little bit, okay? That's why you pay me the big bucks, right? So we poke a little bit, okay? We push. Let's look at three areas of where we need to love, okay? And I'll give them to you right off the bat. Our thoughts, ouch, no, seriously, yes. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So as we are loving each other or claiming to love each other, if you say, okay, yes, I am really going to go home and really try by the grace of God to live out this passage. Let's think thoughts, let's think words, and let's think actions. And that's kind of a game changer already. I see pained expressions on your faces because it's like thoughts. You're going to start with thoughts. Like sometimes I can cover it up in my actions. Like they may not be able to tell how much of a they're being to me right now, right? But I'm gonna protect my actions, but my thoughts, if we could play our thoughts like on screen of what's going on, those are not very loving thoughts that we might be having with each other, right? But God is the Spirit, then. If you are a believer, the Spirit has come to reside in you. God knows our thoughts. He knows what they are, and he's called us to purity. So how are we thinking about each other? Do we want blessing for each other? Do we want goodness for each other? And of course, our thoughts overflow into our words, right? Jesus told us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We just don't conjure up words out of thin air like we've been thinking these things. You ever like have that moment where somebody just blows their top and all this stuff comes out? And you're like, where did all that come from? It's the thoughts that they've been thinking for the last however many years or weeks or days or hours about you or the situation. And then it just blows up all over the place. But that wouldn't happen if we corrected our thoughts, if we're thinking loving thoughts, if we're thinking for people's best, for people's blessings, if we're remembering as believers the grace in which we have been treated by God and then extend that grace out to everyone else. Guys, we would never sin against anyone with words or actions if we weren't thinking non-loving thoughts about them, right? Correct the thoughts before they turn into words and actions. And we get to words, of course. I mean, many of us would know better. We wouldn't be that unchristian to just kind of blast somebody with our words. But maybe sometimes we use the weapons of sarcasm or the weapons of negativity or maybe the weapons of not using any words at all. The silent treatment, right? The guilt trip. Maybe you're a travel agent for the guilt trip. Okay. Our words are powerful. And they need to be honest and they need to be authentic. And so if we're not being honest and authentic with each other, with our words, we're not being very loving then, are we? And lastly, our actions, of course. We need to actually do stuff. We need to actually love each other. And of course, that could be like warm, fuzzy hugs. And who doesn't like a nice, appropriate, warm, fuzzy hug? But just a little bit more than that. Like we need to actually help people. We need to actually go out of our way and do stuff for people. That's a lot of the times where we hear people say that to us because sometimes people come to the church and they're in a lot of need and we help them. And we help them. We love them because God loved us. And we see with our actions that we are walking out the love that we should have with each other. And that's powerful. That's extremely powerful when we do love with our actions. And so we need to help them. We need to be with them sometimes, hanging out with them, eating food with them, right? Just being with them, visiting them when they're sick, helping them move. Ouch, that's really, really loving. Walking their dog, whatever, you know, being with people in action as well. So there's your early Sunday morning conviction, okay? So thoughts, words, and actions. Are we actually loving each other? If we claim to know God, we need to love each other. So how are we doing in this? Let that little moment sit there for a second. Where do we need to improve? Where does the, even right now, God poking in our hearts, maybe that unloving word we said to someone in our family this morning, or maybe that thought that we keep thinking when we think of that person that we have terrible thoughts that we think about them. We don't think good for them. We think bad for them. And maybe just actions, maybe refusing to love each other in actions. And it's not just us, okay? It's not just our family. It doesn't say that in the text. This is called to personify us as believers in the world at large. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? How are we doing in fulfilling this command? This is imperative in the Greek. This is not a if you feel like it. This is the real deal. This tells us to love one another. Our command to love one another is sandwiched between two reasons, okay? The first one we hit already because it started our sentence. It said, because we purified our souls by obedience to the truth, right? The second one we're going to hit now. This is kind of the bottom bun of the sandwich here. We have our command in the middle to love. And we have, because you've purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Now in verses 23 through 25, we are going to get the other reason why. And so we'll start at verse 23. He's continuing his thought, right? Comma, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And let's just pause for a minute. So if we're born again, converted, if we're believers, if we're Christians, if we're disciples of Jesus, if we've done that by repenting and believing in the gospel, right? If we have turned from ourselves and turned towards God, and if we have faith in who Jesus is, what he did and why it matters, right? Then we understand why we have to love each other. That's the basis for why we have to love each other. But there's a very important thing in here about God's word, and it's going to go on to explain that to us in a minute. It's going to say that God's word creates and sustains life. That God's word creates and sustains life. We see in verse 23, through the living and abiding word of God. Like a seed, the word of God creates life. We don't save ourselves, right? We can't fix ourselves. I feel like I say that every week, but I think I want to say that every week. We can't fix ourselves. God's word is that seed. That gospel is the seed that then grows and transforms us. Okay? So God's word, the gospel, creates life. It says it. It is the living word of God. God's word is the truth that our minds and hearts are opened up to understand. And it's implanted in us. You might be thinking of Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 right now, and I think you'd be right. I'll read that for us. Oh, actually, maybe I did. Did I put it up there, Mikey? I think I did. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is God through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah saying about his word. When we're talking about his word in this context, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the message of Jesus and what he has done in proclaiming life. He says, so shall it be with my word. That's what I'm going to do. And that's why we preach God's word here at Highlands. Because we believe this is still in effect. We believe that God's word goes out and opens hearts and minds and brings us to an understanding of who we are and who God is and how we can be fixed, not fixing ourselves. We preach the power of God's word to create new life. We read or hear the word of God through his spirit and grants us the understanding of God's word. And so we preach God's word boldly and we stand on God's word and we understand it for what it is. God creating and sustaining life. And so I kind of debated doing this, but I did it. So I got a slide in here about seeds, which is going to come up right now. So you think about it. Encyclopedia Britannica. Come on now. Give me, seriously. Okay. We've got seeds. And you see the progression of growth that happens there. Again, that plant didn't just show up and appear as a fully grown plant. Picture the word of God, hopefully what's happening now, and hopefully what's happening when we read our Bibles, hopefully what's happening when we communicate with each other the word of God. That's a seed being planted in us. And as it begins to grow, it grows like a plant. And we see outward leaves grow on that plant. In this case, Peter's telling us the leaves on our plant should be love. There are many other things that we should have leaves on, the Bible goes on to say, but think about it like that. Think about how important the word of God is to be implanted in us so that it grows what behavior is glorifying to God. And that's the way that the Bible refers to itself. Think about the parable of the sower. We don't have time to go into that, but how Jesus said that the word of God is the seed. And we want that implanted in us. So when we think about that, we think about the word of God and how powerful it is to grow new life. My favorite kinds of conversion stories are the people that said, I was reading the Bible and it just clicked. I was reading the Bible and it made sense to me. I was reading the Bible and I understood the message of the gospel. And I also love it when we preach the word of God week in and week out, and we go deeper into God's word and we understand these things, and then suddenly it clicks. That's kind of what happened for me. I read the whole Bible, or I read it cover to cover, and it just kind of, all the pieces kind of fit together. And I understood. I remember meditating on one passage in Ephesians 2, and it just clicked. Just understood what was going on there. That's the power of God's word to create life. And so when we talk about God's word, to apply this, are we in God's word? Have we read God's word? Have we read the Bible? Let's break it down to the bottom shelf, right? Have we read the Bible? Have we read the whole Bible? Because all of God's word is inspired and breathed out for God, by God. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and all of that, right? Have we read the whole Bible? If you've not read the whole Bible, I am going to go Nike on you for a second and just say, just do it. Just read the Bible. Sometimes you just got to knuckle down and do it. There are about a million plans. Back in the dark ages, before we had the interwebs, right? You'd have to like send away for this like Bible reading plan, and it would start on January 1st. And if you messed up, then you're just, a whole year was just wrecked. You know, now you can go anytime, anywhere and download a Bible reading plan. And it can start whenever you want to. And you can pick out a million different kinds of Bible reading plans to go through. So if you've not read the whole Bible, read the whole Bible. It's God's word. It's the seed that creates and sustains life. The Bible reading plan just so you guys know, the Bible's not written in chronological order, right? It kind of starts, Genesis obviously is the first book, but then it kind of weaves in and out. And so I read a chronological reading plan where it kind of puts the pieces of the Bible in as close proximity as we think where they happened as possible. My brain kind of worked like that. So I kind of liked how that worked. And that really helped me. And so it also kind of settles the question of what am I going to read for my morning devotions? Because I read through the Bible every year. Every single, just keep chucking through the word of God. So are we reading the Bible? Have we read the whole Bible? Do we know how the pieces of God's plan fit together? Because the Bible is one story. It is. From cover to cover, it tells one story. It tells the story of God's redemption. He created the earth and how we rebelled against him and how he knew that and how he supplied a savior for us to be reconciled to him. And then how the church has responded to that and grown. And then one day how he will return, how he will make everything right for all of eternity. That's all the Bible says. And where does all the Bible fit into that? As you're reading, think about that. Think about how it fits into all of God's word. We also preach God's word. And that's why we're here. That's what we're doing. What we're doing right now is that we preach and proclaim God's word. We preach it, we understand it, and we try to live it. That's why we have care groups that get together that are sermon-based care groups so that we kind of live out this passage. This is going to be a good one this week, right? We talk about, okay, how are we doing loving each other? And then it's going to get real quiet while everybody eats their Doritos and thinks about how all they probably need to do better in loving each other. But yeah, we want that. We want that kind of understanding that we need to do better and we want to encourage each other. Yes, we all fail in many ways, but we want to encourage each other to do that. We want to come around each other. We want to support each other. We want to pray for each other. We want to be with each other. We want to grow in just loving each other. Care groups are a great way just to love each other. And Bible studies and all of that, and be together. Our text also says that the word of God is abiding. It says it's abiding, so it's also sustaining, right? We don't just hear God's word once. It's not just implanted into us and then it, you know, stays there forever and ever. We then understand that it sustains life, that it grows life. That as we are going through life, we need God's word. So we need to be meditating on God's word. We need to be memorizing God's word. We need to be ingesting God's word regularly. We need to be thinking about these things. So God's word sustains us. And so many times we get into crisis and maybe God's word is one of the last things that we turn to. It should be one of the first things that we turn to because the Bible speaks to all of life. The Bible speaks to us in all situations. And so we turn to God's word and we get comfort, we get instruction, we get understanding. And we go forward with the knowledge of what God wants us to do. Either way, God's word is the central thing. And so my challenge is, what place are you giving God's word in your life? What place are you giving God's word in your life? What value do you have in its ability to power our lives, live lives of love, and to transform us, to create and sustain lives? Look at what our text goes on to say, because it's going to pound that nail deeper in verse 24. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is a quote from Isaiah. Anytime in the New Testament, when you see something kind of indented like that, that kind of looks like a poem, 9 times out of 10, it's a quote from the Old Testament. Again, God's word, all telling one story. Okay, so he's pulling that up. Peter's pulling that up. Like he said, you guys should know Isaiah, right? Because we've all learned Isaiah when we were kids. But I'm going to repeat it again in my letter to you guys. And he says, all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. What the heck does that mean? Well, flesh is a reference to humanity, us. All of humanity is like grass. Like one day it's going to be dead. Like it's not going to last forever. And all its glory like the flower of the grass, like all of man's glory, all the things that we think of, all the things that are centered on us and who we are will eventually pass away. It cannot be sustained, but God's word says that his word will be sustained. Our bodies, our minds, our wills, they're all temporary. Eventually, time takes its toll. Right? If you're getting older, you've already realized this. If you're battling some illness or sickness or disease, you realize how fragile our bodies really are. That we will not last forever, but God's word will last forever. You can take any vitamin, any workout routine, any diet. Our bodies are not going to last forever. It's just the way that it is. I mean, I like to work out. I like to be as diligent as possible in trying to be healthy and maintain a good health. And I was reading online the other day. I'm like looking for a different thing to do. And I tried to stay away from it for as long as I could because it said, work out for men over 40. And I'm like, well, my mental age is still like 23. So that's not me. I don't really have to look at that. But I just, for curiosity's sake, I read the article, you know, just to see what the older guys were doing, you know, to kind of get that vibe. So it says in the middle of that article, it says, you guys really shouldn't be doing a lot of weight. You really shouldn't be putting that much stress on your bones and joints because you can't take it at your age. I was like, oh, really? Like, you guys should use lighter weight and, you know, try and, you know, ease into. I'm like, thanks. Like, I needed another reminder that I'm continually getting old. Our bodies are not designed to be forever, okay? Our spiritual bodies are, but our physical earthly bodies are referred to as tents in the Word of God. One day we're going to get a building, okay? But all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. Because the grass withers and the flower falls, our bodies will wither. Our human accomplishments will wither. Get this, our human attempts at loving each other and loving each other well, apart from the power that God gives us in his word and by his gospel, even those will fail. It's almost worse when we try to white knuckle what we're supposed to do and we just can't do it anymore. And suddenly we say, I just can't do this. I just can't live the life I'm supposed to live. I can't do it in my own power. It's exactly where you're supposed to be. Because then you understand that it's by God's power that we do it. So even our attempts at glory are not going to last forever. The Bible says his word, his gospel is what is going to empower us to do it forever. Man's accomplishments, everything that we have here will eventually pass away. And let's look at this last verse that we have here today. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Lest you think it was anything else. Peter just says it straight up. Before I lose you guys, and this word was the good news that's already been preached to you. It's the gospel. Good news, it's the same word in the Greek that they use for the gospel. Peter's saying, it's not some crazy far out teaching. It's not some super advanced teaching. It's not some weird thing that I'm about to introduce to you that only the really super spiritual people understand. It's the good news that you've already heard. That's the power. That's what's going to last forever. That's what's going to give you the power and the attitude and the desire to love each other well. It's the gospel is what is going to do it. So we could say today that God's word is the truth that powers a life of love. God's word is the truth that powers a life of love. Because we've been transformed by the word of God, the gospel, we have the desire, the ability, and the power to live lives of love. That's what gives us the power to do it. It's the gospel. And that's what our passage is calling us to do today. Because we've been purified, we've been made new, we purely love each other. We've made our hearts have been made pure, and therefore we purely love each other with pure motives, selfless hearts, seeking the welfare and the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the world. That's the power for what we do. Ever meet someone who just seemed to be extraordinary, whether they've sustained such an injury and they've made their life just dramatically different, just overcome that injury or overcome that sickness, or a cancer survivor or someone like that, where you just kind of sit back and say to yourself, man, that person's extraordinary. They have overcome that adversity. They have overcome that sickness. They have overcome that cancer. They've overcome their family line and history, and they've really just completely transformed themselves. It's inspiring in our own hearts. You see stuff like that all over the place. Folks, believers should be extraordinary. We should be able to live those lives because of what God has done for us. We should live extraordinary lives of love. We have to. If we don't, who will? Because we are the ones who are living it in purity. We are the ones who are living it based on the God of the universe and how he orchestrated things to work. We should be those people because of what God has done for us in Christ. The transformation that we have experienced as a result of the gospel and the word of God should empower us to live lives of love. You know, that weird thing about spring is winter. I mean, eventually spring doesn't last forever, right? All the beauty that we see outside, the flowers and all of that, there's another season coming that's going to come, and everything is then going to be dormant again, and things are going to die and flowers are going to fall off the branches again. Fall comes and the leaves fall off. The flowers fade. Winter comes. God's word will never die. God's word is saying it is eternal. Even in heaven, folks, when we are in heaven with God, we will still be praising God and we will still be praising him, his word. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word will remain forever. It's the truth that powers a life of love. And that's while we're here, we're trying to live Christians in a world that isn't, that we live lives based on the power of the gospel. Let's pray that we allow God's truth to transform us in order to do that. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes to the power of it. We pray that you will elevate its importance in our hearts. We pray that you will give us that reverence for it, Lord, as we think about it. We pray that you will allow it to be what it is in our hearts, the power for us to live that life that glorifies you. We thank you for the instruction that we've received in 1 Peter, God. We pray that we would live lives sincerely, that we would love each other earnestly from a pure heart. Father, there's times when it is hard and it's difficult to do that. We pray that we would remember what you have done for us. Pray that we would remember your love for us, and it would empower us to live lives of love with those around us, Lord. We pray that you will be glorified as we seek to do this. We pray that as your church is established in Highlands, that you would be the one receiving the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.